Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 16, if you have a Bible with you this evening. If you don't, there should be one in the chair in front of you there, someplace in close proximity. That's Romans 12, verse 16. And in verse 16, Paul says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that in this next little while, Lord, that you'll inspire me with your Spirit and that we may bring the Word out of your Word and into the hearts and minds of all of us here, that we may find application for the things that are said, that each thing that is said, Lord, is glorifying to you, and that we may live lives that, as a result of this, that are glorifying to you. All these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to bring you a message this evening called Mind Your Manners, or Don't Be Proud. Paul, in this verse of Scripture, is really exhorting us to not be higher minded of ourselves than we ought to be. The word condescend that is used here in the King's English, the modern English of that, the stigma that's attached to that word condescend is really patronage. Though what Paul says here when he says, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate," really what that word is meaning in the use that he uses it there is for us to get carried away. The term carried away is used in the Bible in a number of places. Really what it means for us to do is for us to find ourselves like-minded or not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, placing ourselves upon a pedestal in many different areas of our life in regards to the things that we use to elevate ourselves in our own minds so that we can look down on other people and see why it is that we're better than other people. So really, when he uses this term condescend, it means for us to be like-minded, truly in heart, to be humble. And, most often we treat someone with a condescending attitude or patronize them, as the term is used, we're quite transparent. And, to patronize or to patronize someone, what that really means is that we treat someone kindly, but at the same time we treat them as inferior. This is transparent in people when we do this. And what we are doing when we act towards people in a humble way, yet still have an air of superiority over them, this is patronizing them, or in the new English word, it's condescending. So when we hear somebody say that person is condescending, it's really what they're talking about. But that is not Paul's intention with what he says here in verse 16. So, we're not to court humble people with a patronizing air about us. There are many aspects in regards to pride, areas in our life where we can find to have pride in our life and to find areas where we think that we're better than other people. If we look at the first part of Romans 12, 16, we see that Paul admonishes us to be of the same mind one toward another. And in this last portion of Romans, Romans 12, 1 all the way through Romans 16, 24, which is the last chapter in Romans, it's really the practice of the gospel in our lives that Paul is trying to teach us in these verses, Romans 12 through Romans 16, and our relations with others. So as he discusses this in regards to be of the same mind one toward another, this really means for us to think in the same ways, for us to be on the same level with others. Because really, as Christians, we are all on a level playing field. It's human nature to want to elevate ourselves in some way above other people so that we can at least find some way to pat ourselves on the back and say, I've got it going. I've, I've, I've got it over those people, whatever it may be. We're going to look at a number of things this evening in regards to what the Bible says. And we're really going, what we're going to use as our role model, as we should in all of our Christian life, is Jesus. And the things that Jesus did that showed his true humble nature. Because there are many references in this in the Bible in regards to what Christ said about himself, in regards to what is written in some of the Old Testament prophets, particularly Isaiah, as well as some of the New Testament epistles. In Romans 12:16, it's not clear whether we are to be like-minded with humble men or with lowly things. But one thing is clear in this verse. That thing is that whichever the case is, it's clear that Paul is advocating against or in opposition to pride. In a world where everyone's trying to scramble to the top of the heap, we live in a very competitive world. And in a world where everybody's trying to get a position of prominence, scramble to the top of the heap, there are benefits in a worldly way for us to make ourselves look better than somebody else. Or at least we perceive it to be that way. I think that our focus needs to be more upon doing what is glorifying to God. Because when we do what is glorifying to God and quit relying on what I think are my own abilities and my own selfish desires, God will bless those things in my life. If I think that I need to put other people down to treat them with a condescending or patronizing type of attitude, to have a better than thou attitude, to coin that term, that when I do this, I may think that there is advantage or benefit for me to doing these things. And some people do manage to scramble to the top of the heap that way. But as Christians, whatever we do, whether it is in our church life, whether it's in our home life, our relations with our loved ones, or our relations with people at work, whatever it may be, even with the secular world, if we do things that are glorifying to God in all things that we do, God will bless those things. We don't need to scratch and crawl over people to get to the top of the heap. God will put us where He intends for us to be. Sometimes we tend to get caught up in the things of the world because the rest of them are scratching and crawling and trying to get to the top of the heap. And we think that if we don't have the same attitude, we think that if we don't play the same game, we'll get left behind. And the reality is, this is not the case. God has in mind for us what His will is for us, and He has a place for us, and He will put us in that place. I do know this. I've been put in my place by God a number of times. And most of the time, and I'm not talking about the good kind of being put in my place, pride has been a huge problem in my life. And even today, I pray often in fear, by the way, because I am faithful that God answers prayers. I know that God answers prayers, and I pray often for God to keep me humble. It can be a dangerous thing to pray. God's lessons in humility are usually less than pleasant. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever had those? So when you pray for humility, if you recognize that you have a problem with pride in your life, and I'll tell you what, I will say this. Some of the things we'll look at tonight, in one point or another, or in one way or another, each and every one of us has an issue with pride. Pride is pride, but there are multiple ways in which we can portray that pride. So, when you pray that prayer to God to either have humility or to be humble, one should be prepared as well, because God desires a humble heart within us. Only through humility can we be open to God. Only in that surrender to God can we be open to God's will for us in our lives, open to God's blessings, and open to God's love. Only in humility, because pride gets in the way of what God designs for our lives. So God abhors a prideful heart. The way to learn this grace, if you will, of us having a true humble attitude or a true lack of pride in our hearts towards our fellows, regardless of another man's means, regardless of what he is, for us to have this true lack of pride in our dealings with other people, We need to sit at the feet of Christ to learn these things. My flesh is a prideful thing, and I need to be able to put that aside, sit at the feet of Christ, and learn from His example. Not watch those other people out there and say, well, they're doing it, you know, like little kids, but he gets to. There's really no long-term benefits for those things in me. The best blessings I can have in my life come from doing what's glorifying to God. So, you know, though Christ was the very righteousness of God, King of all kings, God incarnate, He said in Matthew 11:29, and I'm going to reference a number of verses tonight. You can write them down if you want. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them because I have them written here. I certainly haven't got them memorized. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Christ said this about himself. I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, meek doesn't, because one of the things that James admonishes us to do as Christians is to be meek in attitude. And meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness doesn't mean that I have to be somebody's doormat. But meekness means that I need to have a humble and meek heart. I can be assertive in my Christian life more by what I do than by what I say. I brought this up to my Sunday school class. My dad had lots of words of wisdom for me when I was growing up, but one of them was, it takes a bigger man to walk away from a fight than it does to stand there and fight. And I didn't like to fight anyway, so I usually walked away. But you know, he was right about that, you know. Because why? Because to turn around and walk away from something like that is to lose face, or hurts our pride or hurts our ego. So, as Christ said, learn of me, which means look at my example. Follow my example, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, it's been said of Christ that his life and death are a standing rebuke to every form of pride which men are liable to. And again, there are a number, pride is pride, but there are a number of ways in which pride is portrayed in our lives. There are a number of ways in which we find to elevate ourselves above other people. And, you know, tonight I would like to contrast the things that men find a false sense of pride in with what God's Word and even Christ said about Himself. You know, the first thing is pride of birth or rank. These are things that we find pride in. And then I will contrast these with some things that Christ or Scripture says about these very things and about Jesus. So pride of birth and rank. You know, men take, and as family, when I use men, it's the term for all of us, but men take pride in their family, you know, the families that they have been born into, the status of those families, their place in society. You know, we don't have not on paper, we don't have a caste system in this country where there are levels of society that are more important than others, though we do see it. It's not called a caste system, but you know, man takes pride in these things that a family is born into and the perceived status that this gives him. But the thing is, as Christians, we're all born and reborn into the same family. We are no better, no worse than the other. The man standing out here on the street corner, we see a number of homeless people in this city. It's a nice, warm place to live. And you know, how can we look at those people? You know, how do we? Not how can we, but how do we look at those people? We get a number of homeless people that come into this church, whether they come daily to get food out of the Good Samaritan closet, which is the purpose for that closet. But how do we look at them? They're unkempt. They're wearing rags for clothes. They're pushing all their worldly belongings in a shopping cart. They haven't had baths in days. How do you look at them? Honestly, in your heart, how do we look at people like this? Are you able to look at them with the love of Christ? Or do we look at them in judgmentalism? I know often what the answer is for me there. We're constantly judging people and looking for reasons why we are better. You sit in the mall. My wife, I'm getting old enough now that my wife will actually, on occasion, let me sit on a bench out in the center section of the mall. 15 years ago, she said, "You're too young for that." So when you sit there, you know, how many people? I love to people watch. You know, what do we do when we're people watching? I know what I do. I'm judging. Oh, look at that one. Oh, look at what that one's wearing. Oh, look, you know. We're in our judgmental minds, we're looking at other people and judging them for whatever we perceive that they may be. So in this regard, in regard to our pride of our birthright, the family we've been born into, some of us aren't necessarily proud of the family we've been born into, Jesus returned to Nazareth, to his own countrymen. And in Matthew 13, verse 55, as he returned back and he taught there in Nazareth, his own countrymen said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" They didn't say this in an inquisitive tone in which they were wondering, "Is this the carpenter's son?" But it was more of a comment saying, "This is a lowly carpenter's son. Is this not the carpenter's son?" This was not a vocation that was highly thought of in a system in regards to society. And so, even his own countrymen, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Another thing that we take great pride in, and this is a big one, and it manifests itself in many ways in our life, in the way that we lord it over other people, and that's pride of wealth. The Bible speaks a lot concerning rich people and people with a lot of money and the difficulties that they can have in life in regards to their Christian walk. The reason for that is because, as the Ten Commandments tell us, that thou shalt have no other gods before thee. And a god is anything in our lives that we place of more importance or place above the one true God in our lives. People, it doesn't take a lot of money in somebody's bank account to give us this type of attitude. All it takes is for me to think that I have more money than you, Brother Philip, and therefore I have an advantage. And there are many ways that we use this pride of wealth. You know, this is one of the things that we tend to lord over others more than anything else. One of those things is keeping up with the Joneses. That's, you know, that's an old cliche. You move into like the Jeffersons, moving on up to the east side. So once you do this and move into a nicer neighborhood, you're living around where there's a bunch of nicer cars than the old 1983 Mazda pickup that you're driving, and that thing just has to go. But why? Because it still ran good. But the guy down the street's driving a brand new 2005 Suburban, and I have to have one of those because I can't have that pickup sitting out there. And then guess what? I get to drive that new vehicle to church, and I don't park it right in the middle of the parking lot where everybody can see that thing. But, oh, whose vehicle is that? Well, that's Brother Mark's vehicle. So there are a lot of ways, and though we're not thumbing our nose at others, those things, the material possessions that we go out and buy, are ways that we are trying to draw attention to ourselves, hoping to garner comments from other people like, "Oh, look at that. Why, they must have money." And we think that people think better of us with those types of things. We think that other people will place us on those pedestals. You know, people don't respect so much the person that has the money, but the money, it's the money that they respect. And again, that is a way of placing money over God in our lives. So when we have riches, we need to first of all remember that those things are a blessing in our life to God. To many people, they are not a blessing, but a bane. Christ said in Luke 18:25 that, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. It's because our reliance is upon earthly things. Our reliance is upon our material wealth. And God requires and desires for our reliance to be solely upon Him. It requires surrender. To have an open and humble heart requires surrender to God. And it's pretty hard to surrender to God when we think that we can have any of the material possessions that we want. We've got it made. So our sufficiency is in the material and not in the spiritual. In Luke 9, verse 58, Jesus said to a potential follower who said, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be one of your disciples." Jesus said to him, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus didn't have a home in his ministry. Jesus didn't carry around a wagon full of goods and tents. He didn't carry around a backpack full of food. He went from place to place. He relied on his heavenly Father to provide for him. And so what he was saying to this man is, where I go, I take myself and only myself. I don't even have a place to lay my head, so you might want to think twice about this before you follow me. So Christ had no earthly riches. All of his riches were stored in heaven. All of his riches were with his heavenly Father. And the riches that he brought to us was the salvation that he offered freely to us. The examples that he provided to us in his ministry as he went throughout the region teaching and preaching before his death on the cross. Another one is pride of respectability. You know, we all want to be respected by other people. We don't like it when someone openly disrespects us. Kind of hurts our feeling. Kind of hurts our pride. That's typically what that hurts, our egos. You know, if you don't have overinflated pride or an overinflated ego, then it's kind of hard to get it hurt. And a lot of these things we don't portray. You know, I'm not suggesting here that I know I am far from perfect. I know that at any given time I am capable of any one of these things in regards to my pride in the way that I look at my fellow man. But I also know that when I am more aware of those things in my life and when I have an awareness of how I look at other people, what I think of other people, it's easier for me to catch myself at it and quickly pray to God, you know, God, please take this away from me. Remember, false humility is fairly transparent in people in that condescending attitude where we try to treat people, we seem to have an attitude of treating them with equality, but really our actions, our body language, and the things that we do, not the things that we say that we're superior to them. You know, a truly humble heart is even in the redeemed. A truly humble heart is a rare thing. There are, I'm not going to call anybody out, I'm not talking about pride, there are a few humble men in this church who I admire for their humility, and I'm not going to say who they are because of their humility, they would not want that. But I think if you look around and you've been in this church for a while, you can pick a couple of them out. I admire these men for this, and I use them as well as example, though Christ should be my primary example in these things. You know, people don't want to respect, again, who we are. They want to respect what we have. And that goes back to that money thing, that pride of respectability. We think we garner respect from other people based upon the material things that we have. Of course, we have to make sure other people see those things before we can have that respect. Again, it's not us that they respect. It's the things that we have that's respected. You take the money away from the man and see where the people go that have stood around you, wanted to be with you, desired to be with you, that openly respected you, that talk highly of you. Take those things away and see who your true friends are. And see where they stand now. So Nathanael was skeptical about Jesus coming from Nazareth. And though Nathanael was from the region of Galilee, as was Jesus, in John 1:46, Nathanael said of Jesus, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So there wasn't any respect here in regards to even men who came out of the same region in Judea that Christ came out of in regards to respect of where he came from. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Another thing is pride of personal appearance. You know, this excuse me, this can be a big thing. You know, we get and I'm not suggesting that we should not be presentable regardless of where we go. Again, but these things should be things that we do that are glorifying to God. But you know, we get all dressed up and we put on these airs of superiority and we get our nose jammed in the air and we strut right down that center walkway in church. At any given time, I know I am guilty of these types of things. You know, a few months ago, I attend a number of funerals here to help with the pastor. And so I came dressed in my suit and I left straight from here to work. I became hyper aware of this because the industry I work in, people don't wear suits to work. You know, I'm a supervisor of a number of shops for ADOT. My guys wear greasy clothes and have greasy hands. And even my boss wears blue jeans and a T-shirt. So I found myself in my work environment wearing my suit because I didn't have time to go home and change. And Man, was I strutting, I'll tell you what. And people were making comments about how I was dressed, and you know, that'll put a crisp walk in your crisp step in your walk, and pride in those types of things. So we can have a tendency to strut around like a peacock in full plumage. So, you know, we look down our noses at the street person in their tattered clothes again, a way for me to say, you know, I've those poor people, but thank God I'm okay. We're always looking for ways to elevate ourselves above other people. It's different for each of us. You know, it's different for each of us. But I believe that in any one of these instances, if you look at them at any given time, one of us, if not all of us, is guilty of some of these things. And Isaiah described Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 2, as having no beauty that we should desire Him. What this meant was that when Christ came, the Old Testament Jews believed that when the Messiah come, that He would be the King, an earthly King. And the person that they expected was a person with great fanfare, in great raiment, of great stature. Christ was, and the Christ and the man that Christ was, is not what they expected. And again, as Isaiah said, that having no beauty that we should desire Him. It means He was going to be unassuming, not presumptuous. And so in Isaiah 53:2, Isaiah said, He hath no form nor comeliness. And what this meant was no stately form and no splendor. He was a plain man. By many accounts, what we would call a pauper. If you were to come across Him, He could have easily been one of these homeless people standing out here on the corner with a sign. Need food. Didn't have a home. Didn't have money. Didn't carry anything with Him. Trusted in God for everything that He had. And we could have easily said He was one of these homeless people out here. So He was unassuming. Pride of reputation. Pride of reputation. You know what I find? A lot of us have over our life, and the older we get, the more opportunity we have for this, to have come in contact with somebody famous. And boy, don't we like to name drop when we get to do these things. You know, I'm not going to go into that, but never mind. There, I see. I was going to do it. You see, you know, how easily we slip. Pride of reputation. We like to align ourselves with people of high standing, who we perceive to be of high standing. My wife and I have some very good friends, some people we've been close to for a number of years. Very successful business people, and they're like second parents to us. They've been very successful, and they have money. They've taught us a lot about life. They're not saved people, but they've taught us a lot about life in regards to worldly things. And though they are wonderful people, we always liked to be seen with them, because it would raise us in our minds to a higher stature, a higher standing in society, a higher standing in place. By the way, trying to keep up with the Joneses, you know, the fellow I was talking about that bought that new house and then had to get rid of his Mazda pickup and go buy a Suburban, keeping up with the Joneses, that was me. I didn't have any more money than I did before, but I thought that I had to have those things because of where I was. And it was really this man that I chased after. You know, how vain we can be. We're talking a man here who's a millionaire and a pauper. And I spent a lot of money I didn't have trying to keep up with those Joneses. So trying to have that stature and trying to have that reputation, you know, we want to be identified with a particular clique. I went through the biker phase. I still ride a motorcycle. I still ride a Harley Davidson, but I don't have to have all that stuff anymore, you know. I don't have to stop at every Harley Davidson store I come across and buy the T-shirt. I've gone through several phases in my life. We try to identify or find our identity in other things other than what we are. And our identity is in Christ Jesus. And if we're looking to find our identity in anything other than Christ, we're headed down the wrong road. But too often we try to align our things, our lives with worldly things, thinking and perceiving, perception's a strange thing, that this will give us advantage over other people. You know, Jesus was criticized for the company that he kept. He didn't align. He didn't. As a matter of fact, though he loved them and though he rebuked them and tried to teach them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those aren't the people that Christ hung out with. He didn't hang out with Caiaphas, the high priest. First of all, it was a hazard to him to do so. Those aren't the people that he desired to be with. In Luke 7:34, Jesus was noted as a friend of publicans and sinners. Publicans were tax collectors. They were considered to be the bottom of the barrel, the scum of the scum. They were thieves. They would skim off the top of the taxes that they collected and line their own pockets. They were usually rich people. Zacchaeus was one of these, rather well-to-do, but they weren't well thought of because of the business that they were in. Christ aligned himself with nothing but sinners. Praise God. I'm grateful for that. He didn't seek the higher standing people. He came to save the sinner. He came to save the people that everybody else in that society would shun. Pride of learning. You know, I taught at the college level for 13 years, and in higher education, the majority of the people that you deal with there in that vocation have a first name of doctor. And they also have their noses stuck in the air. I don't have a first name of doctor. I don't even have the first name of bachelor. So the thing is, I had to interact with these people. They were my peers in a certain way. We were faculty. By no means did they look at me as a peer. I was in trades and technology. You know, I was a grease monkey. I taught diesel mechanics. It's a little hard to earn that respect in that environment. These people in this very liberal environment did not hide their pride. They did not. They were not even condescending. And so we like to think that because we're highly educated, therefore we must be highly intelligent, and we must have something over the majority of the people, particularly those who are students, that we think that we are in a position of power. And in regards to this pride of learning, those that heard Christ teach marveled at his ability. In John 7, verse 15, it says, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" So though Christ had not attended schools, though he had not been to an institution of higher education, he was gifted and given those things of God. And he indicates this later on. Pride of superiority. We want to be served. We all like to be waited on hand and foot. We want to be served. We want for other people to provide for us. We want to have that air of sitting on a throne and having others attend to our needs. And it makes you feel downright good, doesn't it? To have others desire to please you. And, you know, you go out to eat someplace. I've been embarrassed by my own brother, but I've been embarrassed by other people too. Invariably, when you go to some service-related industry, and primarily a restaurant, you'll run into somebody who has been pitching a hissy fit because the service that they got wasn't as they thought it should be. They weren't waited on in the manner that they thought they should be, and they really make a fool of themselves when they do this. But it's embarrassing to me. I'm sure that many of us have encountered this in this situation where they're berating someone in that service industry because I wanted black coffee, not coffee with cream. And they place themselves, again, at a place where they think that they have something over these people that are providing this service in regards to their stature. And they pitch that hissy fit. I'm moving along here so we can get on out of here. Luke 22, verse 27 said, Christ said, I am among you as he that serveth. Christ didn't come to be waited on. Christ had no expectation of us waiting on him. He came to serve us. And the way in which he came to serve us was to give us the ultimate gift of service and his death on the cross to bear our sins. So Christ came to serve. That was his purpose. Pride of success. You know, we're all about titles. We all like to have. Look at me. I am the chairman of the deacons. Aren't you impressed? I thought so. We're all about titles. We like to drop those titles as well and often use them. Most people aren't impressed with them. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says about Christ in prophecy, he is despised and rejected of men. His own rejected him. Pride of ability. This is where the big I comes in. The big I. I can do this. I have done that. I will do this. It's all about me, me, me. And, you know, we like to have those bragging rights. You ever get in a conversation with people where, I think most people's conversations go this way with me, where they can't get a word in edgewise because I'm too busy telling them about me. Most of the time I don't hear what you say, even if I'm allowing you to talk, because I'm pretty busy thinking about what it is I'm going to say next. So often I have to say, what was your name, by the way? Part of that's memory, but part of it's lack of listening because I'm thinking about other things. You know, so pride of ability, you know, Jesus said of himself often that all that he is was of the Father. His very being, anything that he had, he took credit for nothing. He placed all of that in God his Father. And he said in John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. I can of my own self do nothing. So Christ didn't think highly of himself in regard to his ability, though he had great ability, didn't he? All of that was the power of God within him. Though he was man, but God incarnate, he had the ability. He could do anything. Yet, the man Christ said, I can of my own self do nothing. Pride of self-will. Do you have a surrendered will? This one's tough. You know, do you have a surrendered will? Really? Do you have that surrendered will? Because if you do, then why do you get bent out of shape when things don't go your way? You had this plan. We all do it. There's nothing wrong with making plans, but we in our own minds have a plan of how things should go in our lives. We have a plan of how we want things to be. And then when they don't go according to our plan, to our self-will, then we're disappointed and we have a tendency to pitch a fit, get mad, get angry, be over anxious, all of these things. Yet when you have a surrendered will and you are open to God's will in your life, you should never be disappointed. Again, Jesus said of himself in John 5, verse 30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which he hath sent me. Again, Christ places all of this upon God. His abilities, even his own will, and this is true surrender. I'll close here with the pride of intellect. Similar to pride of ability, pride of our education. You know, some people just don't like the ideas of other people but just because they weren't their ideas. Some people just aren't open to those. And though your idea may be a good idea, I'm sure mine's better, just listen, let me tell you. In John 8, verse 28, Christ never took credit even for his intellect, and he said, as my Father hath taught me, I speak. Not of my own intellect, not of my own intelligence. This is recognizing that the gifts that we have and the abilities that we have are God-given abilities. They are not of our own selves. When we recognize this, this is also a surrendered will to God. When we recognize His part in our lives, Christ always defers to His Father in heaven. His identity, though He was God, was in God. You know, is your identity, you know, who you are really in Christ? Because that's our identity. Our identity should be in Christ Jesus. Our identity and our role model for the Christian life should be the things of Christ. As a Christian, I was placed in Christ on the cross. And as a Christian, I should allow Christ to live His life through me. And if I do these things, the things that Scripture says here about Christ in regards to these things will be portrayed in my life. They'll be portrayed in my actions and my dealings with other people. People will see in me true humility, not feigned humility. It won't seem as though I have a condescending or patronizing attitude towards other people. They won't see in me that I'm trying to lower myself to their standards, but really think better of myself. I am not capable of these things in my own flesh. I have to get out of the way and allow Christ to do these things through me. And by doing that, I can have that true humility as long as I keep me out of the way. And when I can do this, I'm more able to openly and truly love other people as Christ would have me to do. But as long as I'm in the way, as long as I'm seated on the throne of my life, I'm not capable of loving anything but me. I'm not capable of caring about or for anything but me. It's the big I. But when I can place Christ on the throne of my life and put myself at the feet of Christ, He can do all things through me. And I can then indeed treat my fellow man as Paul said, "Be not wise in your own conceit." This expression occurs 7 times in Scripture throughout Proverbs and the epistles in Scripture. Be not wise in your own conceit. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening and thank You for the patience of Your people as we have listened to Your Word, Lord. And I pray that we may find application of this Word in our lives as we deal with other people. And Lord, help us to have true humility through Christ Jesus. Help us to treat one another with the love and care that Christ would have us to treat them. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.